Tonight, we're going to continue our study of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to teach tonight on the subject of the temporary gifts of the Holy Spirit. I know that we did an overview of the gifts of the Spirit, but tonight I want to define what those temporary gifts are. And then next week, we'll get into why those gifts were only temporary and why they are not in effect for today. Now, if you study history, you know that Baptists have historically believed that there were some spiritual gifts and offices that belonged to the infancy of the Lord's church, that really ran their course in the first century. And it was a natural result, this idea that some gifts are temporary, it's the natural result of our stand on the Bible. Baptists historically believe that the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. This position has also been held through the years, up really until the last 100 years or so, by Orthodox Protestants. I got tickled. We were doing homeschooling, and Adelaide came into the office as she was studying, and she said, "What is a Protestant?" And I explained to her that Protestants came out of the Roman Catholic Church. Their name originates with the idea that they protested against the errors of Rome. Now, a lot of Protestants were very courageous in their stand against the Roman Catholic Church. The problem is they held to a lot of the very same things that the Roman Church held to. And I explained to her the difference between Baptists and Catholics and Protestants. And there is a distinct difference. I don't consider myself a Protestant. I don't follow Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Wesley, or any of those that would be considered Protestant reformers. That's not to say that there were things that they did that were good. I believe in justification by faith. I'm thankful for the stand that Martin Luther took against the Roman Catholic Church and exposed that error. That was a courageous thing to do. Whether you agree with all of his theology or his methodology, his hatred of the Anabaptists, the fact is he stood at a time when nobody else other than the Baptists were standing. But I'm not a Protestant. Never have been. I'm a Baptist. Now, on the other hand, Catholicism and the majority of the cults have always claimed to possess spiritual gifts. Catholics still, they have certain relics that they may still be selling splinters of the cross in order to make some money. You know, they're famous for that. But the Catholic religion has always claimed to possess miraculous gifts. Nearly every 5 years or so, you'll hear of somewhere in South America or in the Philippines where they saw a special appearance of the Virgin Mary, and she left her tears on an altar there, and now it's sacred and special. It's nonsense. I don't believe in those kinds of special revelations. Once the Bible was finished and the book was canonized and you have a completed Old and New Testament, you don't need these temporary gifts. inspired prophets, new revelations, miraculous healings and signs have always been boasted by these groups. In recent times, a religious movement dubbed the Charismatic Renewal has made claims that the miraculous gifts are being restored through its agency. This movement is now interdenominational. It cuts across every denomination. Charismatics are found in Catholic churches, Baptist churches, not real Baptist churches. I'm talking about binos. Baptists in name only. They're in Protestant churches. And they've experienced tremendous growth. I mean, they're popping up all over the place. Our area has a lot of charismatics. Their parking lots are full on Sunday. Looks like they got plenty of money flowing in from the size of their buildings and the cars that park in their lots. But that doesn't always mean that they're right. As the modern emphasis upon miracles is surveyed, it makes you wonder if the way is not being prepared for the coming of Antichrist. You ever thought about that? We're going to get into this in our study. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And by the way, yes, I do believe that the Antichrist is a literal person. He is referred to as the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He is a literal man. But notice what it says about the ministry of the Antichrist. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him, this is Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. His coming, the coming of Antichrist, will be during a time of great emphasis upon the miraculous. Turn over with me to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 24. Jesus said, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." So there's a lot of religious tomfoolery, if you will, that is going on in the name of the charismatic movement and their emphasis upon these renewal of miracles and such. You know, it's a serious thing when Jesus says in the Bible, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." He's going to say the equivalent of that to the five foolish virgins who were unsaved. But notice what he says in Matthew 7 and verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." You know, it's a special kind of religious iniquity that deceives the masses with these kind of things. And God's going to judge it. Now, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and we'll look at these nine gifts and just give a brief definition of each one. But they're enumerated here. I see there's nine temporary gifts listed. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll begin our reading in verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now these nine gifts listed were the peculiar possession of the apostolic churches. These gifts, along with the office of the apostle and prophet, were temporary. There are no more apostles. There are no more prophets. There is not a man or a preacher in our day today who can get up and call himself a prophet and say that God has revealed something only to him that's brand new and it's a prophetic utterance. If anybody says that, they are a liar. Mark it down. Don't listen to them. That's heresy. Now, what we're going to do tonight is define these gifts. And then we'll prove next week that they were not given as a permanent endowment to the churches. All right, the first one, the word of wisdom. This was the ability to supernaturally make decisions or speak, not on the basis of any study or forethought, but through the direct work of the Holy Spirit on a person's mind. It's when Jesus sent the disciples out and he said, I'm going to send you out. Don't even think what you're going to have to say because the Spirit will give you utterance. There have been plenty of preachers who have taken that out of context and said, they get up and say, God's given me a word of wisdom. I haven't thought about it. You know what? People like that are, they're not even serious about preaching. Preaching requires a measure of study, labor, prayer, exposition, bringing out the meaning of words and Scripture. You don't just get up and fly by the seat of your pants and hope something comes to mind. Most of those preachers are windsuckers. They'll preach about 3 minutes. Henda! Henda! And then they keep saying the same thing over and over and over again. That's not, the Lord's not in that. But look at Acts chapter 6. Here's a word of wisdom. The word of wisdom. Acts chapter 6 and verse 8. This is an example of this. Acts 6. I'm in Acts. Yeah, Acts 6, verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue. I don't think that's the verse I wanted. Let me see if it's 5, 8. Let's go back to Acts 5, verses 8 through 10. That's more what I'm thinking about. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them that have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Now, I've always thought about people that say that they have this special wisdom, that they can speak without any forethought. Well, why do they hire lawyers when they have to go to court? Why don't they just speak for themselves? If God has given them special revelations of wisdom, why would they have to hire a lawyer in cases of litigation? The second one is the word of knowledge. And that's the ability to know facts and comprehend situations by virtue of direct revelation from the Holy Spirit. That, again, is set forth in Acts chapter 5. Peter had this special knowledge given to him by God that revealed that Ananias and Sapphira were doing something that was dishonest and underhanded, and it needed to be exposed. The third one is the gift of faith, and this is miracle-working faith. In fact, Paul, when he was talking about love and the exaltation of the grace of love and charity, he said in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 2, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I could have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." He is saying that this gift of agape love, it is much far greater than any of these temporary gifts. But this faith was a miracle-working faith. It's like the faith that was exercised by Peter and John when they healed that man at the temple in Acts chapter 3. This faith, this kind of faith, was not possessed by all saints, but it was sovereignly bestowed by God as He saw fit. This is not saving faith. That's common to everybody. But this was a special faith that enabled people to do works of healing. And then another gift, the gift of healing. That was the ability to heal at will. Turn over to Acts chapter 9. Jesus had this ability, and He gave it to the apostles. Acts 9, verse 32. "And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydia. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydia and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord." This is a sign gift, this gift of healing. It was performed as a sign. And God used it to convert many people. But that's not in effect today. I mean, the people that say that they have the gifts of healing, like Benny Hinn, if he's still alive, Kenneth Copeland, and I can't watch it. I've seen Kenneth Copeland. He's got demonic eyes. I don't know if you ever actually looked in him the way he talks. But anyway, if they were real, they could go up to somebody who's lame, who's in a wheelchair, who has spina bifida, no ability to walk, and if they had the ability to heal, they could just go right up to them, whether that person had faith or not, and heal them. That's what Peter did here. I mean, if they had that kind of power, where are they with COVID? You know, where are all the faith healers when you need them? Why aren't they emptying out the ICUs? Well, they realized that they would be exposed as frauds and it'd dry up their money. The working of miracles. This was the ability to do miracles as a sign or confirmation that one's message was from God. Hebrews chapter 2 talks about this. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. The boys are getting rambunctious in the nursery tonight. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard them? God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. These again, these working of miracles were signs, especially to the Jews, to give validation to the ministry and commission of the Lord's church and to the gospel of Christ. The next temporary gift was that of prophecy. That was the ability to receive and to convey to others messages or doctrines that came by direct revelation from God. The Bible was written by prophets who received revelation from God. They were inspired by the Spirit to write it, and now we have it. And by the way, that's all we need. Then there is the discerning of spirits. This was the ability to discern whether those who claimed to exercise spiritual gifts were of God or of Satan. You've got to remember, they didn't carry around the letter of Galatians or Philippians. It wasn't in their back pocket. They didn't come to the assembly when they congregated with a Bible under their arm. All right? It wasn't that way in the early days of Christianity. The early churches did not have a completed New Testament by which to examine the teachings of professed prophets. That's why there were so many false teachers that had to be exposed. You read it all the way through. Paul warned the elders at the church at Ephesus that there's going to be sheep or wolves in sheep clothing. You got to beware of them. Beware of their doctrine. And then the gift of tongues. It was a supernatural ability to speak in languages that had not been acquired by study. They were introduced in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 2, when Jesus baptized that first church with the Holy Spirit. One of the gifts that they had was the ability to speak in other languages. And this again, it was a sign gift. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 14:22. I keep referring to that, but I want you to see it for yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 22. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them which believe not, but for them which believe. And then the last temporary gift was the interpretation of tongues. That was the ability to supernaturally interpret for those who spoke in tongues. I explained this last week. It'd be the ability. If we're a first century church and somebody comes here and they speak Spanish, none of us speak Spanish, and all of a sudden I start preaching in perfect Spanish, and that guy listens and he's astounded. Here's this guy preaching in Spanish. Never studied the language. And then I'm preaching in Spanish, and then Joe Pemberton gets up, who knows nothing about Spanish. And he says, yes, now I'll interpret for the rest of you what Brother Ross... And back then, you'd have to trust Joe. That he was... And And he would be able to interpret that Spanish. So you understand what I'm talking about. Now next week we're going to look at some facts that prove the temporary nature of these gifts. So we'll stop there for tonight.